This month, we got up here our December scripture to memorize and meditate on, and I want to brag on Miss Lynn. Lynn, raise your hand. 90 years old, and this woman can out-memorize anybody in this room. And so we're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a verse you need to remember as you go to work, as you go into the world. Whoop, go back a little bit. There we go. Because I hadn't got it memorized like this yet. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So let's say it together, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Ready? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Y'all can do better than that. That's pitiful. Okay? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All right. You have 3 weeks to get it done. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis 46. And I want to talk to you about it's never too late to change. Change is something that many people fight against. As a matter of fact, I think it was Robert Kennedy. I'm not sure who he stole it from, but they said the only person who likes change is a wet diaper on a baby. And a lot of times we fight change, and yet we're all changing all the time. For instance, do we all remember when we used to use a camera to take pictures and we had to develop the film? How many of you can remember? That's an antique now, just about. All right, here's another one. You young people don't know about this. Dial up on the computer. When you would try to connect and it'd go, and you're just waiting, hoping that it connects. Remember, how many of you remember that? You young people don't know. You don't have a clue. What about this one? Blockbuster videos. Everywhere they were taking over the world. There's one left in Seattle, I think. Used to be movie stores everywhere. They're not anymore. Oh, here's another one. How many of you had a bag phone? Raise your hand. How many of you still use your bag phone? You changed. All right, what about this? A standalone Garmin GPS. Yeah, how many of you still use it? You still use yours? How many of you use your phone? Yeah, most of them are on your car now. What about this one? How many of you have a landline? Raise your hand. How many of you do not have a landline? Raise your hand. You've changed because you used to only have the landline. How many of you have, okay, these are for teenagers. How many of you teenagers have used a public phone, like in a phone booth? You have? Where in the world? Okay. Isn't it funny how there used to be these things called telephone booths? You don't even know. I mean, it's crazy. How many of you still listen to your music on a 8-track? Anybody? What about a cassette? You still use your cassette? What about a DVD? Okay, that's a little more they're all going away. You're changing. Before long, it's hard to find some of that stuff. What about a phone book? Who got a new phone book recently? It's hard to find those things. They'll be antiques. What about an encyclopedia? Anybody bought one recently? An encyclopedia? You know, the... No. What about a dictionary? How many of you use your phone as a dictionary? How many of you pull out the book dictionary? There's a few of you out there. All right. Well, my point is, change is something that's going to happen in your life. And here's what I want you to understand. You will either be changing for the better or for the worse. There's no such thing as a believer in Jesus Christ, is standing still. You are either becoming more like Christ, you are either becoming more like Jesus Christ, or you're becoming less like Jesus Christ. There is no standing still when it comes to the Christian life. Change is essential. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Change is what is supposed to happen in our life. As a matter of fact, for a believer, our goal as a believer is to become like Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:29, he says, he has chosen them to become like his son. My goal as a Christian is to become more like Jesus Christ. And I'm either becoming more like Jesus Christ or I'm not becoming more like Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. People resist change, period. Spiritual change, any kind of change, whether it's positive or negative, people tend to reject change. And yet as a believer, it's never too late to change. I come up here every Sunday morning, and my goal at the end of the day is that you and I change to become more like Jesus Christ. That is what is important, that we become like Jesus Christ, that we change. And some people say, I'm not going to change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And if you have that attitude, you can't change because you don't want to change. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. In the story this morning, we're going to see a man who massively changes. I don't like Jacob, honestly. I never have. I mean, I like that Jacob, but I don't like the Jacob in the Bible because he grinds on me. But this morning, I got to brag on him. You can teach a dog new tricks, an old dog new tricks. You can change whether you're 15, 16, 21, 22, or 90. It all depends if you choose to change. So let's look at this story of Genesis 46. I love it because he finally, I can brag on him. Now remember last week we talked about how Joseph had sent his brothers back to get his father and the rest of the family who is back in the promised land. So Joseph sends his brothers back, and then the Pharaoh says, I'm going to send my wagons, I'm going to send clothing, I'm going to send money, and I'm going to bring Jacob's family to the land of Goshen, and he's going to have it made. That's paraphrase, of course. And so when we pick up in chapter 1, Joseph has a decision to make whether he will change or not change. He's 130 years old. I am sure he is set in his ways. I am sure that he's saying, my father Isaac and my father Abraham, they stayed in Canaan the whole time. You promised us to have the promised land. Why do I need to go to Egypt? I'm 130. But look, verse 1. So Jacob set out for Egypt with all his possessions. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. During the night, God spoke to him in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he called. Here I am, Jacob replied. I am God, the God of your father. The voice said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make your family into a great nation. I will go with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you back again. You will die in Egypt, but Joseph will be with you to close your eyes. So Jacob left Beersheba, and his sons took him to Egypt. They carried him and their little ones and their wives in the wagons Pharaoh had provided for them. They also took all their livestock and all their personal belongings they had acquired in the land of Canaan. So Jacob and his entire family went to Egypt, sons and grandsons, daughters and granddaughters, and all his descendants. Now I'm going to skip all those names. There's a reason. I can't say 90% of them. But there's 70 of them, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. Go down to verse 28. As they neared their destination, Jacob sent Judah ahead to meet Joseph and get directions to the region of Goshen. And when they finally arrived there, Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen to meet his father, who he hasn't seen since he was 17. He's now in his 30s. It says, when Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a long time. Finally, Jacob said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die since I have seen your face again and I know you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his family's entire and to his father's entire family, "I will go to Pharaoh and tell him, my brothers and my father's entire family have come to me from the land of Canaan. These men are shepherds and they raise livestock. They have brought with them their flocks and herds and everything they own." Then he said, "When Pharaoh calls for you," this is important, "when Pharaoh calls for you and asks about your occupation, you must tell him, we your servants have raised livestock all our lives, as our ancestors have always done. When you tell him this, he will let you live in the region of Goshen, for the Egyptians despise shepherds." The land of Goshen would be the land of paradise for a shepherd. It was the best of the best. It was a great place to raise your animals. And that is where they would go. But in this story, you're going to learn the steps to change. And I hope and I pray you're not one of those people that say, "I can't change. I won't change." I pray that you're not one of those people. Let me tell you what. If a church doesn't change, it dies. I can show you a lot of church doing life the way they've always done it, and they're dying. In your Christian life, if you don't change, you're dying. You're moving backwards. It is important that we understand that change is a good thing when it comes to living for Christ. And the first thing I want you to see is found in verse 1, and it's this. Have a flexible attitude. Jacob was 130 years old, and yet he developed at this point of his life a flexible attitude. He was still teachable. He had been invited to come to Egypt, and he accepted the invitation. He would get to see his son, but he would live in a place he'd never been to. One of the most important traits that you can have in order to become like Christ is a flexible attitude. Because the Christian life is all about flexing. It's about changing. Not changing what you believe, but understanding that things don't always go the way you want them to. And that's a good thing. But Jacob at 130 says, "I'm going to see my son. I'm moving everyone down. We're changing." Now, I believe that flexibility is maybe the biggest sign of spiritual maturity. If you can't flex, if it always has to be the way it's always been, that's not a good sign, spiritually speaking. A sign of spiritual maturity to me in the scripture is that of being able to flex, being able to change. As a matter of fact, Paul, when writing to the Philippians, said this, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Paul basically says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, I can live in any situation with a whole lot or a whole little. And we need to understand as believers in Jesus Christ that part of us being able to live out His plan for our lives is being flexible. COVID taught us that. COVID was the best thing that happened to the church because it broke the way we always had done things. It allowed us to be creative. I mean, how crazy that if I look on Facebook last year, was it last year we were still in the gym? I don't know. But for a long time, it was just me and about five people in here, and I was preaching to that thing. But here's what we learned. You don't have to do things the way you've always done them. And it was a good thing. If you have a good attitude. Listen, anytime you long for the way it used to be, you maybe aren't being realistic about the way it used to be. Having a flexible attitude is exhibited by Jacob, 130 years old. I'm going to brag on most of our older people in our church. They're some of the most flexible people I know. They allowed an old man like me to come in and break things. We don't do things the way we used to do them. Now, I've tried to be nice about it, but I think it was for the better personally. But, you know, flexible attitude. Now, there's a second thing if you're going to be changing. You're not going to change if you don't do the first one or the second one or probably every single one. But the second one is this. If your Christian life is going to become more like Christ, if your Christian life is going to be better, if this church is going to be better, if we're going to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, hear me, we must all be all in. There's no part way following God. It says, so Jacob set out for Egypt, get this, circle it, with all his possessions. He took everything. All his possessions. He was all in. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience. What if Jacob would have said, hey, we're going to leave one son back in the promised land and he's going to keep the house and the land and all. That'd be disobedience. We need to understand that to be the church that we need to be all in. There's no part-time membership here. It's be all in. And we will never change for the better as long as we hang on to a little of the past. I love the fact that Jacob said, hey, I'm all in. Let's go. Let's load it up. Let's go. At 130 years of age. You know, Jesus never called you to be a partial follower of Him, did He? Listen in Luke 9:23. Then He said to the crowd, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your way. Ooh. Give up your way. Take up your cross. And follow me. There's no kind of following Jesus. You see, a lot of people want to punch their ticket to heaven, but they don't want to follow him. Which is kind of contradicting each other. You want to go to heaven, but the reason you want to go to heaven is because you want to follow him now into heaven. It's about being all in. And I love the fact that Jacob says, I'm all in. And the way that First Baptist Mount Ida will make a difference in 2023 is if we're all in. You don't partially follow Christ. To change, you're all in. That goes for a teenager. You teenagers, listen, some of you think when you get older, that's when you had to get serious. You're called to follow him now. It never changes once you call him your Lord. So be all in. Third thing, you've got to possess an obedient faith. You know, people think, oh, I believe. I said a little prayer. I believe. I believe. I want you to believe. But just saying a prayer doesn't save you. It's believing to the point that it changes the way you believe and think about life that makes all the difference. And in verse 1, Jacob sent out and he went. It says, and when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Jacob believed. But he believed enough to leave. In other words, a lot of times you can believe but not change. And James talks about that and he says even Satan believes in God, but he's not saved. You see, we've got to understand that Jacob not only believed God had promised them the promised land, but he also believed God said go to Egypt and come back to the promised land. And the only way he was going to get to Egypt is if he believed enough to leave the promised land. And so obedience is part of believing. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that he died for you, that he wants to change you, that he is the most important thing. It's not just a prayer. It's not just a hope. It's a lifestyle. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way, cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without repentance. he forgives you of your sins to change you, not to keep you being sorry. Believing is changing. James said it this way, he said in verse 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Now, he's not saying that you're saved by your good works. He's just simply saying if you're saved, there ought to be good works. Because he's a good God who lives within you. And so we need to understand that Jacob believed, but he believed enough to live and follow God wherever he wanted him to go. And in this case, it happened to be Egypt. Fourth thing. We are told in verse 1, he worshiped him. You're not going to change if you don't worship him. This is key because a lot of times we get it confused. What does it mean to worship God? Does it mean to go to church? What does it mean? Well, look at verse 1 again. It says, and when he came to Beersheba, here's the thing about Beersheba. Beersheba is at the very edge of the promised land. When you leave Beersheba going south, you're headed into the wilderness or desert, and the next stop is Egypt. So I think Jacob's having a wake-up call. He's at the very end of the promised land. He's thinking, now God, I want to be sure I got this right. You're moving me to Egypt, so I'm going to worship you. And we see in that verse is that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now here's what I want you to grab hold of if you're going to change. Worship has got to become more than sitting. Worship, there's time, my hope is that you get something from my message. But my goal of my message for you to worship is that at the end you give something. And what I really want you to give is your life. Worship is, you know, Jacob, he sacrifices that animal. He worships. Worship is giving, not taking. When you worship God, you give Him your mind. You give Him your life. You give Him everything. That is worship, not singing a song. Worship is so important. And so Jacob worships Him. He's making sure he's headed in the right direction just in case God maybe made a mistake. He wouldn't have to go. But I want to show you an example of worship. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, a beautiful picture of how when you worship, God changes you. In verse 1, it says, It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord's heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. So Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord, and the angels are worshiping Him, and he's a part of that experience. And look what it says in verse 5. Because he was worshiping God and focused on Him, he said, "Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." You see, he gave something. He gave God his sin. He got rid of it. And then look at his response. "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" See, worship is when at the end of the service you say, "Lord, here I am, send me. I'm all in. It's me." Now that really messes up going to church, doesn't it? Because going to church, you pay your dues and then you head out. No. When you worship Him, He changes you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at it real quick and then I'll be done. This is a New Testament version of what it means to worship. And I love this. And he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship Him. So Paul says, "Hey, I want all of you. I want all of you. Surrender." That's worship. And then he says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." In other words, when you worship Him, you change. I don't care if you're a kid, a teenager, or an adult. Worship changes us. And then the fifth thing, listen to God. Listen to God. As a matter of fact, I was going to tell y'all, I forgot it earlier. These will be out for the next several weeks. Beginning in January, we're going to read through the New Testament in a year. And it's 5 days. You read 5 New Testament passages, 5 days for a year, and you read through the entire New Testament. You know why I want us to do this as a church? Our men do it. Men will be encouraged to do it again. We'll have plenty of those. Pick them up when you can. Don't start yet. The only reason I want us to read through the scriptures, that's how God speaks. Listen to him. So after he offered the sacrifice, listen. Now, if you're not going to offer yourself, if you're not going to surrender to him, you're probably not going to hear him. Because you're not his. But when you surrender to him, he will speak to you and he will want you to listen to him. Look what he says in 46 verse 2. It says, during the night, God spoke to Jacob in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he called. Notice his response. Here I am, Jacob replied. I am the God of your father. The voice said, do not be afraid. See, some of you wouldn't be afraid to follow Christ if you worshiped him and listened to him. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there I will make your family into a great nation. At that point, there's 70. Those names I skipped, there's 70 of them. So they're going down to Egypt with the promise that God's going to bring them back. And God's going to make them a great nation. And then verse 4. I will go down with you to Egypt and I will bring you back again. And then I love this. You will die in Egypt, but Joseph will be with you to close your eyes. Usually that was given to the oldest son. But it was given to Joseph, his favorite son. That's still a little messed up. But anyway. And Jacob was tickled pink. Joseph will be the one who was there to close his eyes when he dies. I close my parents' eyes. It's just part of being family. And so you see this beautiful picture of God speaking and he's telling him, I'm your God, Jacob. It's okay. I'm going with you to Egypt. I'm not staying back here in the promised land. I'm going with you. I'm going to stay with you. It's okay, Jacob. But the thing I love is that Jacob listened to him. You will never change until you start listening to God's word about how to live. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you to pray the prayer, 1 Samuel 3:10, where Samuel said, speak, your servant is listening. Speak. What does God want you to do different? What is God wanting to change in your life? Have you ever prayed, speak, Lord, before you read the scripture? Are you allowing God to speak? You'll never change until you listen to the right voice. The reason some of us have our lives in a mess is we're listening to the wrong voice. Sixth thing. When you start to do things God's way, like Jacob did, you can experience God's blessing. Look at verses 28 and 30 of chapter 46. It says, as they neared their destination, Jacob sent Judah ahead to meet Joseph. Judah has become the spokesman for the family. He was the fourth born. He was sent to meet Joseph and get directions to the region of Goshen, which was the good land. And when they finally arrived, Joseph prepared his chariot. Can you imagine? First time he's seen dad since he was 17. He's now the second in command. He's getting in his special chariot and he's going to see his dad for the first time in a long time. And it says, when Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a long time. I mean, just imagine the emotion. God's blessing. Reunited. And then he says, now I am ready to die since I've seen your face and I know you're still alive. Blessing. He didn't think he was ever going to get to see his son again. Here's what I promise you. If you start changing and becoming like Christ, you're going to experience God's blessing. Now, that may not be riches. It may not be good health. It may not be any of them. Listen, it's God's blessing. You can't describe that. But when you're right with God, it's good. You know, people say that on football, they interview someone and they'll say, "I'm blessed, I'm blessed." Well, they're blessed because they scored a touchdown or something, or they won. Let me tell you what, I can stand here this morning living in Mount Ida, Arkansas, buried three parents since I've been here, and I can look at you and say, "I'm blessed." I'm not on the millionaire list yet. I don't have a Ferrari. But let me tell you what, folks, I'm blessed. You can't buy what I got. But it comes from following Him. It's never too late to experience God's blessing. And then the last thing, I kind of want to sum it up by saying this, and I know I'm running out of time, but the last thing is so beautiful, I can't skip it. God's ways are not our ways. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. If you go to Genesis chapter 37, where we started, if you look at Genesis 37, verse 9, Joseph had his dream that his brothers would bow down to him, and that had happened. And also, he had a second dream where his brothers bowed down to him, and that had happened. But his parents would bow down to him. And that's what you see happening in this story. But in verse 9, it says, "Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. 'Listen, I had a dream,' he said, 'the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me.'" And in verse 46, you're getting that picture of that being fulfilled. Mom and dad are now there. God's way. Why did God do it that way? I have no clue. He had to go through prison time. He had to be a slave. But at the end, in God's plan, everybody bowed down to him just like he told them at 17. Listen, those of us who think following Christ means everything's easy, we've missed it. It's not always easy. But you have no clue what the plan is. You only know your plan for your life when he has a better plan. Second thing, back, and you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 15:13, God spoke to Abraham, and God told Abraham, who would have been the great-grandfather of Joseph, he said, "I'm going to send your people, your family, to Egypt for 400 years. And guess what? Where are they headed? To Egypt. Why in the world did God send them to Egypt? I don't have a true answer except this. In Egypt, do you remember when I read the Egyptians did not like shepherds? Remember that? Israel, the Jewish people, always had problems with the ladies. When they lived in Canaan, they always were intermarrying with the wrong people. And so God sent 70 people to Egypt, where the people of the land would have nothing to do with them for 400 years. And when they got ready to go back to the promised land, that little group of 70 had blossomed to, some say, 2 million. And here's the good news. Culture didn't bother them because culture didn't like them. Now, that's why God sent them to Egypt, was to get a mighty nation. When Moses comes back, they go into the promised land, and it's a great thing because they're now a giant group. But a lot of times we don't understand that God's plans are not our plans. We have a better plan. But the truth is, God's plan in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, was they'd be a great nation. He just failed to emphasize to them that that would take place in Egypt. And then they came back. 70 went down, a bunch came back. Close with Isaiah. I want to close with Isaiah because this is what we all need to hear. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Maybe your plan for your life isn't coming the way you thought it would. Maybe you can't understand why you're in Egypt. Maybe you can't understand why your life is where it is right now. Remember this, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9. God said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You might not understand why you're in the position you're in this morning. You might not understand why you're in Mount Ida. You might not understand a lot of things, but you might understand why these bad things have happened. But here's what I want you to hear. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're surrendered to Him, He's got a plan. And His plan is better than anything you can come up with. If you surrender it and you follow Him. Listen, I don't know why God sent me to Mount Ida 5 years ago. Almost 5 years. That's hard to believe. I don't know why. I don't know. I really didn't understand anything about Mount Ida. I didn't know I'd have two or three eating places every week to choose from. It makes it a little bit easier. I said, "Where can we go to eat?" "Well, we got Mexican, 270 Diner, Asian." "Oh, no, that one closed." So, you know, let me tell you what. Regardless of what happens to me while I'm in Mount Ida, the best thing that ever happened to me was I followed Him here. And the reason you're here this morning is because God's wanting you to change so you can experience His blessings. It's good when you experience His blessings. Let's pray. Father, we make excuses. We have all kinds of reasons of why we can't do this and can't do that, why we can't change. We blame circumstances. We blame people. We say we're too old, we're too young, we're too wild. I mean, we have 1,000 different excuses, but the truth is, it's never too late to change. And Lord, for some people, it needs to start this morning. For some, it started last year. But it's never too late. And Lord, help us to understand when we follow You, life is not easier, it's better. And my goal is we head into 2023 that people will look at First Baptist Mount Ida and be amazed at what You're doing here because we're willing to change. Father, I thank You for Your Son who makes change possible. Maybe there's someone here this morning who does not know You as their Lord and Savior. And maybe at the end what they can do is come talk to me. I'd love to explain that. Maybe there's someone here that needs to be all in our church. Lord, we're not spectators. We're worshipers. Maybe some need to join our church. Maybe some just need to start living it. But Lord, I pray, the one thing I pray is when we leave this place, we'll be better. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.